Welcome in to You're the Cure right here on AM 580 and 95.9 FM. You're the Cure, Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archived programs. Other important information can help you regain control of your health. That's right there at VeritasMedical.com. Let me say good morning once again to Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Wade.
How are you today?
Good.
And you've got special guests in studio. So
yeah, we brought two of our navigators, Angie and Nicole, with us today in studio. Excited to have them.
Yes. All right. Well, good to have you ladies on the show.
Thank you.
What are you going to be talking about today, then?
Well, Miss Sue Becker came on the show 2 months ago, probably, and then we had her on a second time. People know her as the bread lady, probably.
I remember that.
Mm-hmm. So this discussion of bread has brought in a lot of questions and comments and even some concerns about what to eat. So we're going to talk about that today. And Nicole and Angie and our other wellness navigators help people with these practical diet lifestyle things that we talk about that are at the root of all this chronic inflammatory disease we're dealing with. So we want to dive into that a little bit. It's for the benefit of our patients, but I think it'll benefit people that are listening from all over. And I know we have listeners all over. I get emails now from all over the country, listeners tuning into the show.
Yep.
So, and I do...
Lots of people online.
Yeah, I want to tell those folks outside the state, because we can only practice medicine under my license by the state of Texas, but we're about to launch a wellness education support platform that can be across state lines and international, so y'all can talk with Angie and Nicole and John and Kim and future wellness navigators. But I want to start by first just saying, reminding everybody that the doctors are practicing medicine, and that much of the medical opinion out there and advice that's given is based off theory. Educated guess is another term I like to use. But we theorize a lot of things. And in fact, it was a dean at Harvard Medical School that told the graduating class 1 year that half of what we taught you is right and half of what we just taught you is wrong. It's up to you to figure out which half is which. And I mean, he was halfway joking, but halfway true. Medical recommendations get contradicted all the time. They get reversed all the time. Evidence comes out all the time that corrects where we were wrong in the past. So that's number one. I want everyone to remember doctors give educated guesses and advice, and a lot of it's theory. For example, and I'm not going to go off, we could spend a half hour talking about this COVID shot, but I just want to say it was theorized. It was a theory that the mRNA would just stay in the deltoid muscle where it was injected, and it wouldn't travel around the body. And now we know that theory was wrong, because a study, Pfizer's own data, came out of Japan that showed much of this mRNA goes to the ovary and goes to the spleen and goes to the bone marrow and goes all over the body. So it doesn't just stay. So we were wrong on that theory. We also theorized that spike protein wouldn't be harmful in and of itself. We would just make antibodies to it, and it all would be great. But now it's clear the spike protein itself is a toxin, and it causes all kinds of trouble. We theorized that spike protein would just stay embedded in the cell membrane, and now we know that it doesn't. It gets cleaved out of the cell membrane and travels all over the body. So that's just an example of a theory that was wrong. And unfortunately, there's unintended consequences.
Well, the cover-up of ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, also a big one.
Yeah, and I want to say that
there's deaths on Fauci's hands about that.
Yeah, no.
I'm just going to say it.
No
you
doubt.
You don't have to say it, but I will.
No doubt. And I want to say on a theory on that, in April of last year, a study came out that in a petri dish in the lab, ivermectin stopped viral replication like 5,000-fold. So that's not a randomized controlled trial in sick people, but you could theorize based off that petri dish experiment that, well, maybe ivermectin is going to work if in the human body against COVID, since it worked in a petri dish, and you could treat people based off that theory. And many doctors did, and it turned out the theory was right. we could go on and on and on about these theories. Saturated fat and cholesterol, heart hypothesis. We used to think high cholesterol and saturated fat cause heart attacks. Now we know it doesn't. The theory behind that came from Ansel Keys. Well, Ansel Keys was biased. It turns out he studied 22 countries. Half of them ate a lot of saturated fat, like France, ate the most saturated fat and had the least amount of heart attacks. Well, he just deleted that data. He published a study called the 7 countries study. And why didn't he publish the other 15? Because they didn't fit his preconceived notions. So we're fallible. We're human. We can be influenced and corrupted, intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes we mean well. I'm sure there's doctors giving the COVID shot that mean well, but they don't fully understand it because things were hidden. Anyways, I don't want to go on and on about Fauci and the bat theory of where this virus came from when now it's clear it came from a lab, a bioweapon, and all that. We're going to talk about food. But the reason I'm talking about theory is because really in the practice of medicine, what we're doing is just that. We're taking as much information in from the patient as we can gather. Then we use our clinical judgment, our experience. We use our training from what doctors before me taught me from their experience. We do use clinical trials that are published. Unfortunately, half the literature is corrupted now, and I'm going to have guests on a different day, a different show, to talk about the corruption in the medical journals and in medical literature in general. But we get some of our information from published data. And then ultimately, it's the patient, too. What are their values? What are their experiences? What are their thoughts and beliefs? We put all this together to come up with a recommendation. So, let's talk food. When it comes to food, and personally, because I'm a believer, and I believe the Bible is God's word, and it's true. It's the source of all truth. God is truth. And He gave us that word to show us and teach us and guide us. And so, I use that in my thought process. And so when it comes to food, in Genesis, originally God showed or told Adam and Eve, He gave them all these plants for food. And then later in Genesis 9, Noah coming off the ark, God said, now everything that moves along the earth, in the earth, you have for food, except not the blood of these animals. And it says specifically, I gave you the green plants before, and now I'm giving you everything. So with those two verses in mind, it makes me think, well, originally, when there was no fight or flight mode, we were always in peace. We were totally walking with the truth, trusting in God for everything. And obviously the agricultural products coming out of the earth, the produce that was produced was completely different. It was nutrient dense because it was a perfect garden. So there's a lot of original intent of God that's no longer here in the earth. And is that why He said now you have to eat animals? Because He knew we would so abuse and mismanage the land that we couldn't get nutrients out of the plants anymore? I don't know. Maybe. It's a theory. But the point is, how I'm reading these verses is, everything's available for food, plants and animals. So, to fast forward that to today's times, you can go, I've done it before on the whiteboard, drawn this spectrum of diets from vegetarian, 100% plant-based, all the way over to carnivore, 100% animals. I would say that entire spectrum is true. You can eat only plants for a time, and you could eat only animals for a time. Are you supposed to eat only plants forever and ever for 50 years in a row? Or and vice versa, are you supposed to eat only animals and nothing else forever and ever? Amen. I can't answer that for you. I can give you my opinion. And I can tell you in some patients, they have such a dysfunctional digestive system, mostly because of stress, but some from demineralization because of the way our food's demineralized. But their gut just doesn't work right. Their stomach acid production is down. And when your stomach acid production's down, your pH is not where it's supposed to be. That affects your gallbladder squeezing. That affects your pancreas from squirting its enzymes. That affects the pH of your intestines. So the flora, all the microbes in your flora, the population shifts. It gets out of balance. Antibiotics, chemicals in our food and antibiotics in our food shift the flora in our gut. And the flora in the gut makes enzymes, dozens and dozens of enzymes that break the foods down. There's 94 different strains of bacteria that will break down gluten. So if you don't have those strains, can you not break down gluten? Will it inflame you? Maybe. It's not just all genetic. I have plenty of patients who are gluten intolerant, but then they become tolerant. So my point is, when your digestive system is off, we've had patients who react to gluten, but also lectins or nightshades or oxalates or histamines or whatever, all these plant phytochemicals and proteins. So they go carnivore. They eat nothing but animals, and they feel better. And there's plenty of testimonials out there about that. Carnivore people feel a lot better. Now, that gives them an opportunity to heal for a time period. Are they supposed to stay that way forever and ever? Or once they get their flora back, and once they bring their stress down, their stomach acid comes back, and their gallbladder functions correctly now, and their pancreas squirts its enzymes correctly, and you tighten your tight junctions back up so you don't have leaky gut, and your flora diversifies, probably you're supposed to shift back into plants and do both. We had Dr. McBride on the show 2 or 3 months ago, and it was a great interview. I thought she wrote a book about vegetarianism, and in her experience, eating only plants forever and ever is detrimental because you're going to miss certain nutrients that are found in animals. And I agree with that. I've seen patients who are super sick by being only plant-based for many, many years, and they're missing certain nutrients. But she does mention in her book, for a season, for a time period, she even goes in, I think it was somewhere in India or somewhere in the Far East, they would fast for like a pilgrimage for 40 days. She talked about some monks and some other religious practices where they would fast from animal products for a time period. So they would be vegetarian for a season, for a time period. I think the monks did it because it decreased their testosterone and other hormone levels, so they would have less sexual desire. So there can be targeted reasons to eat plants for a while. They can be cleansing and detoxifying, but then they're not building, as Dr. McBride would say. So there's a time and season for different things. I believe we're supposed to shift up and down the spectrum. So where I'm going at is this carb thing. So when people come to us, historically, it's these processed carbs, which I want to distinguish now. Bread that we're about to talk about with Nicole and Angie, and that we've talked about with Sue Becker, the bread we're talking about is, it's completely night and day different. It's apples and oranges, or it's even more opposite than apples and oranges. The bread people buy at the store and at restaurants, it's not even in the same universe as the bread we're talking about. When you grind the berries fresh yourself and bake bread that way, or hamburger buns, or tortillas, or pasta, or whatever you're making from fresh ground, that's totally different. It's full of nutrition. The glycemic impact is totally different. So remember that, number one. But people come in with 30, 40, 50 years of eating nothing but processed grain, processed sugar, and vegetable oils, and they're highly inflamed. And many of these folks are insulin resistant. Their carburetor is stuck in this dysfunctional processed carb burn metabolism that's highly toxic, damages every cellular mechanism there is. And so historically we have told people, get off the carbs for 30 days is what we used to say. Or we may extend that, and then it's been extended in some people for too long, and that's what we're going to talk about today, using our discernment to know, am I supposed to reduce my carbs? I mean, I would say you need to fast forever, and amen, and forever and ever, amen, from processed carbs, mm-hmm. processed sugar, and processed vegetable oils. I don't think there's a place for it, but that being said, the Holy Spirit could lead you to go to Sonic one day and eat a Sonic meal with your 17-year-old son who's having a somewhat of a challenge in his life, and he needs to see that it's okay that Dad can eat a Sonic burger, so the Holy Spirit may lead you to go to Sonic even one day and do that.
Right.
But is it the Holy Spirit telling you that, or is it your own soulish, addictive nature telling you that? So at the end of this show, I hope people are going to hear the truth, and the truth is the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. It talks about John 26. God will send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. We need to increase our discernment big time. The kingdom of God's not about food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the biggest lesson I've learned in the last 2 months since Sue Becker came on, is we need to listen, and we need to mature spiritually as a body. I mean, all of us, me included. And a wise man seeks much counsel. We need to get lots of counsel, even from the world. But ultimately, we submit it through prayer which includes listening to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. So, I'll get off my little introductory rant there. Nicole and Angie, you've been with Veritas for 5 or 6 years?
Seven.
Time flies.
You're having fun.
But Angie's been on a health journey forever and ever. You've kind of, I won't call you health nut, but you've been interested in the truth about how to stay healthy and well. You used to have symptoms, and maybe still do on certain areas. So you've been diving into this for a long time. And I think I'll let you speak for yourself, but you've been up and down the spectrum of what food goes in your mouth and for what reason. You know, the motivation behind this is probably the biggest thing. Is our motivation pure? Are we putting this a doctor or a diet or anything up on a pedestal and putting all my hope, faith, and trust in this person or diet or thing to fix me? And if our entire heart and hope and faith and trust, and I mean, that's an idol. So I don't know if those opening comments brought any thoughts to you, but Angie and Nicole are here to give to speak from their heart, from their experience, from where they are now, and really even to the patients. There's some patients who have been doing low-carb keto for a long time, maybe even a short time, I don't know, that aren't seeing the results they want. They're still inflamed, they're still symptomatic. And so we want to give those folks some encouragement and maybe a little bit of insight on what y'all are doing and what y'all have learned. But any opening thoughts before we go specific questions?
I definitely have tried everything, so always looking to basically make my gut work as well as I possibly could. So that's kind of where I started when I tried vegan for a while. So after about a year of that, I started feeling tired and run down, and I just missed all the foods I wasn't getting to eat. So I stopped doing that and kind of eating everything again. And then I came to Veritas, and that's when I cut out wheat. And it wasn't long after that that I cut out everything really that was a carb and just went keto.
What did you experience at the beginning?
When I first went keto?
Or cut wheat?
When I first cut out wheat, I got rid of a mysterious rash on both sides of my neck, and I got rid of migraines. And then when I cut out the rest of the foods and went keto, I got rid of joint pain, sinus issues, plantar fasciitis. My gut was working pretty well, so quite a few things, and I felt really good for a while. And I like what you said last week with Lillian McDermott, is that her name, where Dr. Levy had said that he would take one anecdotal study over 1,000 clinical trials because most of those are paid for and...
Yeah, corrupted.
Yeah, all that. So I would listen to testimonies of other people, and it just seemed like everybody was doing keto, and I felt so good that I just wanted to stay there even when I was not feeling as good as I did initially in the beginning. And I started to feel just kind of like I've been hit by a truck. When I woke up in the morning, I was just tired. I couldn't get any energy unless I had a lot of caffeine. I was just relying on caffeine all throughout the day to feel good and have energy. And my skin was dry, just was kind of depressed, which is not like me at all. I don't lean towards depression or low mood, but that's kind of where I was at.
Can I ask you, in that season, in that time, did you have any thoughts of, I wonder why this is? Like, did you blame it on stress? Did you blame it on lack of exercise, or, you know, one of the other pillars? Or did you kind of just minimize it and ignore it, or what?
I did kind of ignore it and kind of just blamed it on stress. I thought, well, you know, everybody's been through a lot this year. I've been through a lot. So I thought maybe just the stress has taken its toll. I did have thoughts here and there that, you know, I should stop keto. It's time to get off of that. But I didn't want to let go of it because I had felt so good initially. I kept trying to get back to that. And I just never really felt how good I initially felt on that. But I just thought, well, that's the only way to maintain my weight. And, you know, just was very reluctant to give it up.
Yeah.
And then you did the podcast with Sue Becker about the bread. And to me, that was really an answer to prayer because I had been praying again, what am I supposed to eat for me? What am I supposed to eat for my gut to work the best? And the subject of whole grains had come up to me before, and then you did the podcast with Sue, and I thought, that's just confirmation. I get it now. This is an answer to what I've been asking. So I started to add the sourdough bread that our patients are making, and I thought, well, I'm just going to eat this one little piece of bread and try to stay in ketosis. And, you know, that doesn't really go hand in hand, and I was still worried about it and counting carbs and just under a lot of restrictions I placed on myself.
Would you say you'd elevated ketosis and ketones to...
Oh, for sure. Chasing ketones, the higher the better, checking my blood. You know, I have to be in ketosis because when I ride my bike, I want to use fat for fuel. Just all these things that I was so reluctant to let it go. But I felt like after doing, you know, trying to eat the bread and still being in ketosis, I felt like God said, let that go. All my foods are good.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of like an aha. Well, duh. Yes, all your foods are good. So I just started adding fruit and just anything that was a God food, I started adding it right from the beginning. I always ate any fruit or carb with a protein so that I would keep my blood sugar stable. And within a week, the depression had lifted. My mood had lifted. My skin was less dry. I just had a lot of improvements, much more energy. I started sleeping better. I had been waking up in the middle of the night, probably just a stress response from being keto for so long. So, that was kind of my journey into eating the carbs. And just the emotional freedom that I felt when I added back in the carbs was huge. I no longer felt like I was doing anything. I was just eating, nourishing my body with God foods. I wasn't under any rules or any law anymore. I was just free to eat all of God's foods. And I found that by adding these natural sugars in the foods, that I wasn't craving anything. It's like I was getting what I needed, so I wasn't craving anything at all. And it's just so much more sustainable. And now I felt like, okay, I can eat with my husband. I can eat with my daughters. I can eat all the things with all the people and not be that person that is always, you know, thinking, well, I can't go there and I can't eat that. And, you know, people in my family would always ask me, well, what can you eat out of this meal? And so It was kind of ridiculous looking back, but now I just eat all the things if God made it and try to avoid the bad oils and anything processed, Any kind of junk. So it's pretty easy. It feels very relaxed now. So
right. And I want to say God food's kind of a key point here. And when Angie's saying now I can eat anything, the bread she eats is fresh milled. And if y'all didn't hear Sue Becker's podcast, go back and listen to that, because the nutrients that are in fresh milled bread, it's amazing. And when God food gets perverted or changed, altered, almost always it's for a monetary gain. And that's what happened with the bread. It can't sit on a shelf. It'll spoil if it has all those nutrients in it, particularly the oils that are in that. And so for good shelf life, so they can mass produce and ship it all over the world, really, you know, for monetary. And yeah, feed the world, but there's other ways to feed the world. I won't go off on that right now. So just be careful on when it's God food, how much has man altered and changed it? And, I mean, we could take that all the way down to seasonality, you know, when fruit's in season versus not in season. I want to say, well, I'll just pose this question. So you're feeling better. A lot of symptoms have gotten better. You're feeling more free. Do you predict, and this isn't a great question because I know you've been on a spiritually maturing journey for a long time too, and I know the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, but for the benefit of the listeners, kind of staying in this eating plan exactly like to a T, and this is the answer, do you feel like you'll fast in the future or not eat carbs for a season? That could be a day, it could be a week, it could be whatever. You know, do you foresee down the road you may move off of the exact place you are right now?
Yeah, I definitely feel that I've learned that you have to be led by the Spirit, that I held on to something for a long time that God was trying to pry out of my hands. And I feel like anything that has a label like keto or, you know, paleo, all those things are labels that man has put on that particular way of eating. And they do make it a little group or club or an idol, whatever. And, you know, God food doesn't need a label. It's just either he made it or he didn't. And so if he ate it, then it's good. I will continue to be led by the Spirit. And I feel like even within the realm of eating God food, you have to be led by the Spirit. There's going to be days that you might be craving, you know, something more than another. If you've eaten a lot of beef, you might start craving some fish. Or, you know, I think we have to listen to those things that we're craving, that God is leading us to get those nutrients from certain foods that we haven't been getting. It's, you know, it's kind of like doing anything out of balance, then developing a bunch of other symptoms like histamine response from eating all the keto carnivore foods because you've eaten that out of balance. So I think, you know, within any label or diet or whatever you want to call it, eating God food, you still have to be led within that day to day on what your body's needing, because those cravings come for a reason.
Right.
So,
yeah, and I want to remind everybody, Weston Price, when he traveled around, this is 100 years ago in the 1920s, traveled around the earth to find people that were healthy, because he was starting to see people becoming unhealthy in the United States. And he found people group, about 14 different people groups all over the world, and some were almost vegetarian, just ate a little bit of fish here and there. Some were pretty much only almost exclusively animal based, and all in between. And some were very balanced, and he found health in all of them. But the common theme in all of them was this was local, fresh, unprocessed, you know, natural, made right then. If someone like rye bread and fresh butter from a cow, they just milked and churned it to get the butter. So, you know, it's a challenge for people these days. We live in a modern world where not everybody can go outside and pick out their garden or catch a fish in the stream or butcher their cow or pig on the spot and, you know, have fresh grass-fed in the dairy. I mean, we're blessed here to have a couple of different dairies. They're raw milk dairies, unprocessed. But it's a challenge for sure in these modern times we live in. But it's still doable. It's totally doable. It takes some commitment. And maybe when we get back from the break, we'll talk about that. And, of course, bring Nicole in, too.
I will also mention that in doing keto, I had severely calorie restricted. So yeah, that's probably a big reason why I had developed so many symptoms, because calorie restriction, along with hard workouts, you know, just increases those stress hormones, which cause more problems. So, you know, not realizing I was eating so little, because when you're in ketosis, you're not hungry. So it was just easy to not eat if I wasn't hungry. So I'm sure that added to the problem. So
for sure. And feast and famine is kind of a good thought for those who are maybe starting out on their journey and they're in ketosis or eating ketogenic now and feeling pretty good. Really consider alternating a feast and famine. I mean, some doctors like Dan Pompa actually give his patients a plan of, you know, 3 days in ketosis, 2 days of higher carb, 3-2, 3-2, 3-2, you know, real religiously. But the point of that being, alternate, you know, because it's easy to get stuck in that low-calorie mode when you're in intermittent fasting and ketosis long-term. So going back and forth is a good way when you are going to eat ketogenic. Feast and famine, get your calories in for sure. Okay, I think it's time for a break. Thank you for sharing your experience. I think that's going to encourage a lot of people. Nicole, you're busy typing the show summary notes, I see. But that's not going to get you off the hook. When we come back from the break, we're going to hear from Nicole Powell, our wellness navigator and social media coordinator. And lots of other things. She's our cook at the clinic, too. Cooks for the staff. But we'll be right back. I'm Ben Edwards. You're The Cure. Thanks for joining us today. Stick with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back into You're The Cure right here on AM 580. Of course, with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out the website veritasmedical.com for archived programs and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's veritasmedical.com. Dr. Ben Edwards, MD, right back with it, with You're the Cure, special guest this morning.
Thanks, Wade. Going to throw it right back to the gals here with us in studio. One thing I want to say is the either or. We get stuck in going either or so much. I think that when we're going one way and we feel good or whatever, we think that's the thing we're supposed to be doing, then we make the opposite of that, like the enemy. And we have to be careful going either or, the knowledge of good and evil, as opposed to eating from the tree of life that we're supposed to be eating from. Angie, you'd mentioned off air 6 years.
Yes.
You pretty much had been eating ketogenic, right?
Yes, for the better part of 6 years. I popped out here and there accidentally, but I was always trying to get back in and stayed in most of the time.
But you also said that probably 3 months is where all your benefit, the first 3 months is where most of the benefit probably came.
Yes, I did improve. Within 3 months, I had gotten rid of joint pain, and so, yeah, it was pretty quick.
Yeah. So probably you fell into either or, you know, like, this is so good and I'm just going to stick with it.
This is the answer for everyone.
Right. Yeah.
Yes.
And it, with even all that being said, if someone comes to me and says, the Holy Spirit's really leading me to eat this way, you know, longer than 3 months, or maybe they've been eating that way a long time. I'm not going to say that every single human being that walks in the earth can't be in ketosis for 5 years in a row or for the rest of their life. I mean, I'm not going to say that. But, again, the heart behind it, the motivation behind it, you know, are we doing it because we're supposed to be doing it? Is the Holy Spirit leading us in it? Have we made it an idol? All that kind of stuff we have to consider. All right, Nicole, I know you've got a lot of thoughts from this first 30 minutes of talk, or just even kind of share some of your journey or whatever. You also interact with so many patients. I think you said 50 or 60 patients have reached out to you since the bread shows have come out, kind of asking and wondering about bringing in carbs, how to bring in carbs, and should they bring in carbs? They've been low carb for so long. So any of that you want to touch on, the mic is yours.
Okay. I really hope that the listeners catch the overarching theme here, that this is more than just being about carbs. I really had to repent for not seeking the Lord about what I should eat, not about what my kids should eat. I mean, my kids were in ketosis. So, not that that's necessarily a bad thing. Off and on, kids burn through their carb stores really quickly, and they're going to naturally use fat for fuel at times, but I was a relatively healthy person when I started this journey, and so really short-term restrictions is where I should have been. You know, when I first came to the clinic, we did caveman, which is essentially put you in ketosis. But I just heard all these voices saying how great ketosis was and how great fasting was, and never really sought the Lord on how I personally should eat. So, and you both know me, I'm a very type A personality, and I took that and I made it my law and honestly began doing what was right in my own mind. And if a little bit of ketosis is good, then a whole lot of ketosis has to be better. And if a little bit of fasting is good, then a whole lot of fasting must be better. And there were unintended consequences there. You know, I developed histamine intolerance where I couldn't eat bacon or drink a glass of wine or have dates without having this pressure headache and my face turning red like I was sunburned all the time. And just a little snippet of victory. Yesterday I had dates. And what else did I tell you?
I don't remember. Vinegar.
Dates and vinegar and something else that were high in histamine all in the same meal with no reaction. So that's great. But I really feel like over the time period that I made keto and fasting an idol. I mean, fasting was easy for me, so I did it a lot. There was a time a couple of years ago when I was fasting 5 days out of every month. I just felt better when I wasn't eating. And that is a sign that there's a problem. Anyway, you know, just I was missing out on the best that the Lord had for me. His original intent is for us to enjoy all of His foods, and you talk about getting back to the original intent a lot.
And I really just took a long detour to get there. And when we take a long detour like that, you know, doing what's right in our own mind, which is lawlessness, funny, ironically, I felt like I was following a law, but in the same breath, I was being lawless. There's just unintended consequences, and then more things started popping up, but I couldn't figure it out. My journey to this has been about a year, and I really, over a year. It was March 2020 when I felt like the Lord told me to stop doing keto, but I didn't really know what I was doing, so I'd add carbs here and there, and then I would get bloated or whatever, and I knew how to stop bloating is to fast, so I'd fast. So I was just kind of on this roller coaster of eating carbs, and then, oh no, I don't think I feel great, so fasting or going back keto. And my body really was like, what is going on here? So, of course, Sue Becker's podcast, and then I listened to a few other podcasts that really taught some basic principles that I don't feel like the standard American knows. Angie touched on it, you know, eating a protein with your carbohydrate, never really just having a carbohydrate on its own, but having a protein with it to stabilize your blood sugars. But who doesn't want to have yummy fruit that's in season? I mean, it's great. And I had, of course, I craved fruit. You know, I feel like we suppress our cravings. We always tell patients, when you're, excuse me, when you're thirsty, drink water. That's your body telling you that you need a drink. So we listen to that signal, but we've told ourselves that we have no willpower, or you're addicted to sugar. If you have any sort of craving, when really I feel like we should be stepping back and thinking, and I'm not saying if you have a craving for a Snicker, go get a Snicker. That's not what I mean at all. But if you're craving sugar, or you're craving salt, or you're craving fat, there's a reason. So really just stepping back and thinking, what nutrients am I missing in my diet that's causing me to have these cravings? And you can get a long ways thinking about that, and then attaching it to the real food that can satisfy that craving. And most of the real foods will, because yes, maple syrup and honey are high carb, but they also are loaded with minerals that our body needs and wants. So that, just really thinking about, what do my cravings mean, what am I missing out on, and seeking the Lord for how I should eat and how my family should be eating.
That's awesome. What are the biggest challenges y'all think for the patients who've been contacting y'all? Is there a common theme, or like if you're speaking directly to a patient, like you already have, I know, with some of these, what's your most encouraging word for them?
I think one thing we have to find out first is, have they been calorie restricting and fasting and dieting? And because then they're at a place where they need to heal their metabolism. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to help them walk through that, to do that gradually, so they do see the health benefits and don't just gain a ton of weight. Anybody knows, if you're calorie restricting and then you just start eating, yep, you're going to gain weight. So I think that's a huge challenge. What do you think?
That, and just, I mean, I've always said it anytime I talk to patients, there are certain people who need to start with breakfast and then do that for a while, start with the next meal, do that for a while, where there's some people that just dive right in. And I think Angie and I would both say that we dove right in. And there have been, I mean, even though there's a lot of good things, improved energy, improved libido, improved mental clarity, my histamine issues are gone, my sleep's better, my skin's better, so many good things. I have had some swelling because I just dove right in. My body's like, hey, you haven't had an apple in 3 years. What are you doing? Which is so silly. I mean, even just saying that, it's so silly, but it's true. And so kind of discerning whether or not they are ready to go right in, or if they need to go slow. But the biggest thing that I would say that I've talked about with every patient that I've visited with is submitting yourself to your medical provider. And yes, you're paying them. You're paying them for advice. But it's also your responsibility to pray about what they've told you and make sure that it resonates with your spirit. And if you walk out of their office, and I'm guilty of this and counseling patients sometimes, you know, like, keto's the best, you need to do keto. Keto's not even good for some people first off. If they come to my office and they're feeling like, I can't do keto, I've tried it before and it doesn't work and I don't want to do it again, that is their spirit telling them something. That is something that I need to be sensitive to. And I would encourage every patient, after they see their practitioner, there are times of restriction. There were times of restriction in the Bible. Just really even hearing from the Lord about when you should fast, instead of just saying, okay, we're going to do a group fast on every quarter of the month like we were doing. That was not wise on my part. And there are times of restriction like that, but I feel like it should be Holy Spirit led. And so that's something that has been a theme in every conversation that I've had with patients, is really just seeking the Lord about what's best for them and then following through with that.
Yeah, that's really good. And just in my own personal life and experience, the fasting, for sure, the Holy Spirit could lead you to do it purely for a physical thing, to try to heal some physical thing. But for me, it's such a time of spiritual, there's something God's trying to do. And like, it separates for me the soul and spirit, where you can just hear more clearly what's from the Holy Spirit versus what's from in my soul that could be influenced by lots of other spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and family traditions and my own thoughts and all kinds of stuff. So it really helps to divide that soul and spirit, it seems to me, when I fast, like almost exclusively. I don't have a lot of physical symptoms, so for me that's huge. Another thought is,
can I just talk about the fasting for just a second? Something else that I learned is, and you spoke to it just now, the spiritual, you're not going to trick your subconscious mind. So if you're saying, I'm going to fast because I feel like I need some time to pray and listen to the Lord, but subconsciously you're fasting because you want to lose weight or, you know, for very, very vain reasons, you're not going to trick your subconscious mind. And honestly, that causes your body to hold on to the weight more because it feels like we're going into a famine. I'm not going to get to eat anymore.
Yeah.
So there's a whole lot psychologically there that I would encourage the listeners to really seek the Lord about when they're supposed to fast and what they're supposed to fast for.
Yeah. Yeah, the thoughts are huge. I just had one of the practitioners come to me on Friday and tell me that she used to be, and she just realized this like last week, but fearful of gaining weight. I can't eat because I'm scared I'm going to gain weight. And just that underlying fear in her, it's going to cause her to hold on to weight and gain weight possibly. It has nothing to do with the food. It's just the thinking and the heart and the subconscious behind that. So that's a great point. I just want to say, on the medical practitioner point of view, because this is what's become more clear to me, is, and we're kind of going this way in our business, developing out our wellness program, which is a non-medical, this is health coaching realm outside the practice of medicine. It's education and support. But then we also have the medical portion of our business, where we're licensed medical providers, and we practice by the authority of the state, and we give standard of care recommendations. If the patient has failed standard of care or refuses standard of care, then there's other complementary and alternative things we can offer. And I'm talking about treatment of certain diseases, which really is just symptomatic treatment. So we can treat symptoms with pharmaceuticals. Someone has high blood pressure. Standard of care is you give a blood pressure pill for that. Maybe you can mention they need to change their diet, but doctors aren't taught details of that, so we don't really spend a lot of time on that. And most doctors don't even say anything about it. And most patients in the standard clinic won't do anything about their diet, so that kind of gets glossed over. But in an alternative or holistic or more integrative clinic, we might say, okay, along with that standard of care, you could also add some magnesium and some potassium and drop your inflammation by doing a temporary 30-day restriction and blah, blah, blah. But my point is these are all symptomatic. We're chasing symptoms. So a practitioner is going to give you their best guess and advice based off their knowledge, their experience, their clinical training, their background, their research, all of it, what conference they last attended or podcast of a doctor they listened to. And they're going to give you this best advice that they know how to do. But they're not God. They're not the full truth. None of us are. We're human. I'm going to clarify this with all my practitioners, because this is what I personally do when I see patients. I tell them, here's my best guess. And I'll use that language even. Here's my opinion, my best guess, my advice to you. Add it to the mix. And maybe you have a conventional PCP you want to talk to and get their advice, or maybe you have a specialist and you want to get their advice. But ultimately, you're the boss, the patient. The patient's in charge of their body and their medical decisions, and it's up to them to make that choice and decision. And when we decide not to, when we abdicate our responsibility to seek out the truth and pray and seek God's will for our life, we want to give that to someone else to do. We want the preacher to tell us what to do. We want the doctor to tell us what to do. And we totally submit ourselves to this human being's opinion wholeheartedly. And we put all our hope, trust, and faith in that person and their opinion. And when it doesn't work out and I'm not well, then it just gets into this twisted, weird thing, blame game, then victim mentality, and just all this craziness, because we came at it with the wrong mindset. But our culture has totally trained us to do this, so it's no wonder we do. So we just have to be careful there on both ends, as practitioners, on telling people this is my best guess, but more so on the patient side. We have to really discern and be prayerful and consider what we're going to do.
I think just like sometimes we make a diet or certain foods an idol, we also need to not make Veritas an idol.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. And yeah, it's like the patient who got upset with you because they saw you had apples and oranges in your cart, and she said, "We don't get to eat these things." You know, well, then you're stressed and you're upset about these things, but who's keeping you from it? Because yeah, you have to pray and seek the Lord, and He might give you the freedom to eat those things like He did me. So
yeah,
you can't make Veritas and their opinion, or even Dr. Ben,
yeah,
a little idol. Well, Dr. Ben said this, and
yeah.
So
the name of this show that we're on right now is called You're the Cure.
What a good name.
And that came to me. I think God gave me that name many, many years ago when I was asked to do a show. And the name Veritas just means truth. When I first started understanding there's more to medicine than just treating symptoms with a pharmaceutical, it was shocking to me that people were getting well when they changed their diet and lifestyle, and they did some work on making choices and decisions to bring down stress, and they were doing their stuff. Their body healed got better, healed itself. My dad just told me, I called him on Father's Day, and I saw him about a month ago, and, you know, he doesn't totally fall in line with, I don't know if he listens to the show or not, but he wasn't doing all the diet and lifestyle, so I hadn't fully committed. But anyways, he wanted off his blood pressure pills and off his cholesterol medicine. And I gave him some diet and lifestyle advice, mostly cut the big three, processed sugar, processed carbs, and vegetable oils. He already knew about it, do a little exercise, add some magnesium, but bottom line, he's off, his blood pressure is 120 over 70, and he's off two blood pressure pills, and he's off his cholesterol meds, and he made the decision to do these things, and his body fixed itself. It's just the truth. The doctor doesn't have the cure. The doctor doesn't have the answer. We're supposed to be teachers and walk with you and give you some counsel and some advice, and then you take that and take it with all the other things that the Lord's bringing to you and pray on it and go the direction you're supposed to go. So
I also think, and you know how we always talk about getting back to God's original intent, I think His original intent and where we need to get to is if we walk in forgiveness and we walk in love and we eat God foods and we don't make them an idol, then we're going to be well.
Yeah. I think the underlying, I call it fight or flight or sympathetic dominance, and maybe we need to name it something else, because I think there's this underlying tenseness in people, and they don't even recognize it, but based in that, there's some unforgiveness or fear or bitterness, and these can be from things long ago, and you think you dealt with them, and mostly you just pushed them down and ignored them. You didn't bring the truth to them. And it creates this underlying tenseness. And I just imagine at the cellular level, even the cells being like tight and tense, and the mitochondria, and just things aren't flowing. Nutrients can't flow in and toxins can't flow out. Energy production can't happen because of just this underlying tenseness rooted in what you just said, lack of unforgiveness. And that's probably the number one of all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's huge. And I hope people are hearing this today, that this is so much more than food and so much more than how to eat food and what does my practitioner say and all that. This is such a deeper thing. And we're on this journey, and we'll continue to be on it. Every year we learn more and grow more and more revelation. God keeps maturing us. And some people will be on the journey with us and some won't, but we're still going to love you even if you're not. But just, we need to get the expectation correct, that don't put all your eggs in the basket of, oh, the Veritas practitioner is going to fix me. No, we're not. And I will also say that any step along this journey you can make is probably going to be beneficial. I mean, you don't have to jump all the way to this mature physical and spiritual being where you're grinding your own grain from day one. I mean, this has been a journey for all of us. So we understand your standard person who doesn't even realize the food that's going in their mouth impacts their health. I mean, just making that understanding happen. There's so many steps along this journey people can do. But I think this is more for those folks who've been with us for 5 years and they're stuck, or they're worse, or they're getting symptomatic, or they got better, now they're going. We need to just really encourage those folks to go deeper.
Yeah, and if you're new and you're doing keto and you feel amazing, great. Then that's working for you at this time. So it works until it doesn't. And when you feel that it's not, and your other things are creeping in, or you're experiencing some of these negative things, then... And just ongoing to be praying about it. The Lord might shift you to something else.
Yeah. Nicole, any closing thoughts?
No, I just would reiterate what Angie just said. I do remember at one point thinking, this is crazy. I'm just continuing to do the same thing over and over and over, even though it's not the results that I want. So... sometimes the Lord has to get your attention in interesting ways, and you think that you're doing things right, but there's always room for improvement. And I do think for most of our patients, if not the vast majority of them, the intent is that they can enjoy all of God's foods.
Yeah.
And there's so much about, you know, sitting at a table with someone or your family and breaking bread together. Literal, you know, freshly milled bread. There's so much healing in just that. Like, it's not really just what you put in your food. It's touching other people, interacting with them and in the kitchen, and how peaceful you'll be. Something that I've really tried to start doing is being very mindful with each meal of where everything on my plate came from.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that does help you, you know, lower, get into rest and digest in order to eat your meal. But you really just think about the steaks, not just a piece of meat laying on your plate. Where did it come from? And if you have kids, it's so easy to do that. You know, have a little conversation at dinner with them about where everything came from, especially if it came from your garden and the fruits of their labor. This can go really deep, and it's more than just food that you're putting in your mouth and what kind of food. So.
And it's very satisfying when you've made your own bread and people are eating it and you're like, I made that, you know. If you're not there yet, that's fine. We do have patients that sell healthy bread at our clinic, but there's not any bread you can buy. It's not the same thing. So, you know, it is part of the journey. I never thought I would be this person that would ferment foods or make bread, for sure. So
I do remember the very first day that the soup podcast came on. That was just... texting Angie, it's okay, I'll make it for you. She's just like panicking. I had already ordered my all of my stuff, and she's just panicking. I'm like, it's okay, I'll make it for you. You can have this bread.
I'm like, okay.
Well, I'm going to brag on my wife, Jamie. She's not a baker, she'll tell you, but We ordered the grinder and the bread maker from Sue's website. And, I mean, I got home, and she was so proud of herself, and I was proud of her, too. She made this beautiful loaf of bread. It was amazing. And she said it was so easy. You just,
yeah.
I mean, you throw it in the grinder to grind the berries. That took 30 seconds, super easy. And you just throw the ingredients in this bread maker, and boom, it does all the work in 2 hours or something like that. It was done. The bread made itself. It was awesome. So y'all can do it. It might sound crazy, but it's really not that crazy. I just want to end it on this with, you know, the whole reason for me, the motivation for doing everything I'm doing at Veritas and all my staff is doing and try to create this environment of healing is so that you can go be who God made you to be. The enemy has come in and deceived us in so many ways in these systems of the world, agricultural system, the medical system, the education system, the religious system, the financial system, all these systems of the world. They're corrupted by the father of all lies, the great deceiver. He comes in and he whispers lies, and we make these decisions and it gets off. And it's usually rooted in provision and protection and identity issues. We don't know we're a child of God. We think we're an orphan and we make all these decisions. But people are they're living a life that they're distracted at the minimum, or they're just way, way off base of who they're supposed to be. God put you in the earth to be his representative in your sphere, in your thing. And he put this thing in you that you enjoy doing, whether that's farming or teacher or plumber or electrician or car mechanic or whatever, radio show host. You need to be who God made you to be. And when you are, you'll be tending, not toiling. You won't be in fight or flight mode. But Satan's whole goal is to get you off the bullseye of who God made you to be. He's going to have you chasing all these different things and making these decisions based off these wrong motivations, influenced by a lie. I got to make money, or I got to do this, or my identity's wrapped up here. And a big part of it's sickness and illness. People are sick. They're fatigued, they're brain fog, they're hurting, their joints are hurting, their gut's hurting, their migraines, they're just sick. So then they have to go to the doctor and they get a pill that temporarily fixes them, but now they have to have good health insurance to pay for the pill, and they can't leave their job with good health insurance and blah, blah. This medical thing and disease thing is one of the biggest distractors that gets people off being who they're supposed to be. And I believe we shouldn't need a doctor. Mostly, almost 99% of the time, we shouldn't need a doctor. And yet, we Americans go to the doctor more than anybody, and we're so sick, the sickest of all people in the world, spend the most money for the worst outcomes. And it's this 100-year deception. I mean, it goes back further than that, but 100 years ago, the Flexner Report, Carnegie, John D. Rockefeller, Standard Oil, figured out there's byproducts of the petroleum industry he could manipulate and turn into pharmaceutical, chemical agents that could treat symptoms. Him and his people figured that out. So he went to Carnegie. Carnegie got Albert Flexner to go around to all the medical education institutions in America and give a report on the curriculum that all these schools had. So there were herbalists, chiropractic, acupuncturists, homeopathy, osteopathy, allopathic. Well, Flexner came back and said, we need to standardize medical education. There's too many different curriculums out there. We need to put it all under the allopathic model, MDs, and any doctor who's not graduating from allopathic school, we're going to basically try to put them out of business. They're quacks. They're not practicing the standard way of practicing. So that was 100 years ago. The Flexner Report came out 110 years ago, 1910 or 1912. And everything shifted there into the pharmaceutical-based approach. And then the first heart attack came in 1912 or 1913. This chronic disease epidemic started. You know, heart attacks were non-existent. Now they're the number one killer. And I could go on and on and on, but I just want to remind people, this 100-year experiment of treating symptoms only with pharmaceuticals, it's a failed experiment. Trust that your body was built and designed to do what it's supposed to do. My dad's blood pressure came down. Why? Because he gave it the right nutrients it needed and avoided the wrong nutrients. And like we've talked about, it's more than just nutrients. The point is, God designed the body to keep blood pressure normal, blood sugar normal, everything normal. Your immune system is highly functional if you'll steward it. It will kill the germ, and you don't have to worry about it. This is proven 10 times over. You cannot produce an artificial man-made vaccine that's going to improve on God's original design of his immune system. It's impossible, in my opinion. So trust the design. Trust God's word is true. The great deceiver is deceiving all of us. So let's pray for discernment and maturity, and let's keep going down this road so we can be who God made us to be. All right. I think that's it. Yeah, Wade, need to wrap it up here. Angie, Nicole, thank you all for joining the show today. We'll have you back again. Maybe every month we should have you back. I bet the listeners like hearing from y'all more than me. Okay, Wade, thank you. We'll be back next week with another great show. I'm Ben Edwards. You're The Cure. You can find our archive shows on VeritasMedical.com. We'll see you next week.